In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It starts, now it happened the day after, the day previous to this gospel that we have just prayed, was the healing of the servant that the centurion loved so greatly. And he said, I am a man under authority. I tell someone to go here, he goes. I tell him to come, he comes. Say a word and my servant will be healed. And the Lord said, I have not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. This is what it means. Now it happened the day later. It's important that you frame these things in this context, because as someone has done something in your midst, that shouldn't dissolve. You know, if we send in here the aroma of roses or jasmine or some beautiful odor, right? How long does it remain? How long does it linger? Right? It is so fleeting. It is so fleeting. But it should not be so as we interact with one another. The stench of bad deeds, because you are a Christian, we hope it doesn't last. But of good deeds, we hope the aroma will be with us always. What do they always say about when they open up the grave of some saint and they move to preserve the relics in a very fine way? They say that there was a sweet aroma. There was a sweet aroma. It should be so. In the life of a Christian, you should immediately forget the stench and hold on to the perfume. It should always be that case. But what happens? So he sees this very common thing. You know, people die every day. I remember one time I was in the Church of St. John for some reason that I cannot think of now. And it had been the case that they'd had 14 consecutive funerals. 14 consecutive funerals. People die every day. Will it be you or me? Who is the next? We don't know. But that people do die, we are certain of. So he comes upon something that's a normal thing. They're carrying someone out after having prayed over them. You know, there are funeral rites for the Jews. So when a man dies in his home, the men come, or the women if it's a woman, and they change their clothes, they perfume the body, and then they put them in new clothes and they wrap them according to their tradition. This was done for Jesus, was it not? So then they put him in the open coffin, open for all to see. Now, people at various times have said, you know, this constitutes one of the three types of sinners. The first was the little girl Tabitha who died, and Jesus went in and said, arise, Tabitha. This is the type of sin that's hidden. Only the people that are so very close would know about it. Then there's the sin of this young man as a typology. Everybody can see it. It's open. You hear about people like that. Oh, he was drinking and he was riding his motorcycle and he went on the off-ramp and he crashed into a car and he died. Okay. Everybody knows about that. And then the third typology is Lazarus. Oh, Lord, you're going to do something now? It's been 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. It's not just that he died. It's not just that people were aware of it, but they had all come to the same conclusion. He had a stinky life, a terrible life, a disastrous life. Okay. So I'm not talking about those kinds of things today. I'm talking, and we'll speak on, the compassion of Christ for this very ordinary thing. It's as ordinary to sit down and have a meal as it is to see somebody dead. Maybe you don't know that person, but how many people do you think die every day in Los Angeles? It's more frequently than three a day. and you sit and you eat three times a day. Think about that. Death is with us always. It never leaves. And it's nothing to be feared if, in fact, you've lived correctly. It's just a normal part of the eternal recurrence. Because the Lord said, if you do not pick the wheat, essentially killing it, you cannot then return it to the soil from whence it came, and it will raise up more fruit. So we, by our death, many times give lessons. You hear about sometimes people who died, and then you start to rummage through your things, and you say, well, look what this person left behind. You know, when some people die, the first thing that happens is the people that have survived them go into the house with a shovel and start clearing out all the junk. You know, call in the laborers and get this junk out of here. And then there are people who die, and the things that they've left behind, others with some intellect will carefully sift through. I just heard from Amina that there's a new book out about Pope Kyrillus, and it's by somebody that I have read, a young priest from Australia, and he got his hands on, according to Mina, and all these things. If there's any error in what I'm saying now, you can hit Mina. They have come from the letters of Pope Kyrillus. Can you imagine how carefully those things were sifted through? You know, it's like if you got a bunch of letters, you know, that were love letters, and there was a little ribbon that was, you know, if it's somebody that you know deeply and personally and intimately, you might want to read every single one of those letters. Pope Kyrillus belongs to us all, to the whole church. He belongs to the world. So can you imagine how great the potential of this book is if, in fact, it's these letters have done justice in giving us an accurate portraiture of Baba Kyrillus. But this man, he's being brought out. Jesus observes it. But then he observes too this woman. And he knows that this was her son. He knows by the inordinate weeping. He knows. You know, I don't know if they're going to ask me to speak at St. Mark's. Sometimes they do that. If they ask me, it's going to be a mistake, because I'm going to remind them about the death of the child in the desert and about how the last words of his father, as the coffin was being taken out of St. Mark's Church, he said, this operatic moment was provided by Gabriella. Masalim, Alfred. It's something that he might have said to his son every single day when he went to school or he's going out with his friends. But the pain that was in that man's voice, it is in my heart. It is indelibly written upon my soul. And if I had to pick one moment of all of the moments at St. Mark's, that's the moment that I remember. Death is very impactful because sometimes of the lessons that we can receive, because there's no equivocation about death, is there? You're dead, you're dead. You know, you've been pronounced. You're gone. It's over with. Now it's between you and God, which is a highly personal and intimate conversation, and we on earth are not privy to. So he saw this woman, he saw the pain, and of course in the society we know this, the strength of the mother was in her sons because they would be her support. She was a widow, she had no husband. What was this woman going to do? She was only prepared to be a housewife. For whom would she provide this service? And who would be so responsive as to take care of her necessities? So the Lord went forth and he said, I say to you, young man, arise. And so everybody would know that this was not some kind of a trick. It said the man rose, he sat up, and he spoke. And he spoke. And the mother's tears were no more. Now let me give you a parallel. This time it's from Golgotha. You know, the Lord is on the cross, and it is in his last breath that he says to the disciple, behold your mother. Behold your mother. And woman, behold your son. You see how he takes care of this? He would not leave his mother in the same situation as the one that he saw encompassing the widow of Nain. It's very sympathetic. And I mean, he didn't have to say what he did. Do you not think that every one of the disciples, his disciples, and all of his apostles would not have done everything in their power at any given moment to provide the Holy Virgin anything that she needed, any accommodation whatsoever? But no, it's not enough. It's not enough. You must belong. When you don't belong, you are nothing. You're worse than nothing because you are a disruptor. It's like an electron that has left its orbit and now it can bounce around and maybe impact other things that should be stable but are not quite as stable as you want them to be. And if you get enough of them moving around, great things can take place. Great disunity and disintegration can take place because of that. So the Lord provided the Holy Virgin as he provided this widow the same kind of support, exactly the same kind. You belong to him and he belongs to you, and so it will be. This is the compassion of the Lord. Now, our late great Pope Shenouda, this was something that was very special to him. He didn't have a mother per se. He grew up without a mother. And so as he told me this personally, he said, I consider all women to be my mother. Of course, he avoided the pitfall that most of us fall into, that we actually marry one. But the mothering part, there is nobody that I have met yet that really can't stand his own mom, you know. It's always, gee, could you just cook the food like mom used to make? Or could you just do the things for me that mom did? Mom is great, not wives. Sisters, it's kind of up and down, like the weather. And you know, we're in climate change. But mothers, they always, you know, all these big rugged football players that you see on TV, hi mom, as soon as the camera gets on them, hi mom. It's a special, special thing to be a mom, to be a real mom. It's a very, very special thing. And if you grow in that loving embrace of a mother, somebody who is always giving you a word of confidence to go forth and giving you the kind of empathy that you require that doesn't remove you from the responsibility of your own actions, but says, I understand what you did, your choice was bad, I don't like your choice, but I still love you. To be a mother is something that when a woman, especially at a certain age, that's all she has. Because husbands, at a certain age and wives of a certain age go their separate ways, emotionally, intellectually. They sort of, diffuse the things that in the very beginning were what kept them together. And if you look at an old couple, somebody that's been married 40, 50 years, you'll see this. It may happen to you later, or it may happen to you sooner, but it certainly happens in most cases. Most cases, not all. But Pope Shenouda was always indulgent of women, young women, old women. He was very, very kind. And in doing so, he imitated the Savior. You know, when the Lord had an idea about what his ministry would be at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, and his mother said, "To have no more wine." He said, "Well, what is this to me?" I'm paraphrasing. "Well, they have no more wine. You two over there, bring some water pots." He couldn't refuse his mother, could he? He couldn't do it. She didn't have to say many words. That's the fault of most women. Where three words will be enough, they provide nine. And, you know, if we could just solve that. Because 30 words for a person who is stubborn is not going to do anything. But three words, as again, quoting Pope Shenouda, quoting the Bible, "A word fitly spoken is like golden apples in frames of silver." And the idea that the Lord will take care of this, that, you know, everywhere he looked, he saw the same kinds of tragedies. You know, it's like when we ask ourselves, well, how many lepers were there at the time of Naaman the Syrian? And yet he was chosen, and he was healed, and for a very particular reason. We don't know the backstory about, or the rest of the story, I should have spoken, about this young man who was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can guarantee you that his mother every day reminded him about how he should thank God with every breath he took. Because that's another thing that mothers do. They teach. And you must do this. And he had to remember his sickness. He may not have remembered his death or his resurrection. Sometimes that's kind of in a flurry. You don't know exactly. I mean, Lazarus, we don't have any record of having spoken about the time that he was dead and in the tomb, bound hand and foot like a mummy. There was no report about him giving sermons, though he became a bishop and served for a while in that capacity, that he spoke about that personally, that thing that happened. But we can know that he knew when he was taking his last breath and when he then drew his first again. So, what did all the people say standing around observing this? Huh? "Oh, a great prophet has risen up among us." Okay. We know that Zarephath, who had lost her son, went to the prophet and said, you know, "Hey, can you do something?" And he prayed, and he did. And we know that this, we suspect, we don't know exactly, it's more in the case of church tradition with a small t, that he grew to be important in the body of Christ. or in those who would become the body of Christ, in the sense that his was a story that was promulgated with each retelling of it, and it had to carry on beyond his own years, so you know that he had to do something. And he was one of those that laid the foundation. They also said God has visited his people. And it's written in the Bible that this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. But what happened? That evanescent, fleeting scent that is in the air, that is so beautiful, it vanishes. And what is left? The jealousy of people who do not want to be replaced, the stubbornness of people who are going to think that it is in their best interests to compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. May he have pity on all of them. He did at his crucifixion, certainly. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the extent that that is a blanket for all of the sins committed against him, so long as those who were guilty would repent. I hope that is true, and I hope for those, because I have benefited personally from many Jews, many, many Jews. All you have to do is to read the pages of literature to find the great people that have written, and the philosophers. They come from the Jews, and many scientists, they come from the Jews. And you may not know why this small group of people has such a capacity for that kind of gift to the world, but it's an extension of their religion. It's an extension of what they feel committed to. It's not just that they weren't allowed to have land and they weren't allowed to have nationality. It's not just that. The Indians haven't given us much, have they? I'm talking about American Indians now. And they were not allowed for many years to have anything, you know. If you think about it, there is a real poverty and paucity at the same time of what we have received from native peoples of any culture anywhere in the world. And it's owed to the fact that they're non-theistic, in my opinion. So, I remind you of what I feel is our obligation to remember and to be part of that sweet savor that rises to the Lord based on your own prayers. This is the symbol of incense, and this is the symbol of the kind of gratitude that each of us should feel, having been lifted from the dunghill, and sat with the princes. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.